the book of Luke, verse 27, or verse 26, rather. Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Well, it's a well-known fact, I guess, that the Roman Catholics pay an honor to Mary hardly inferior to that which they pay His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they say that she was conceived without sin, that is, without original sin. Mary, they came to that particular doctrine or dogma many years later than New Testament Christianity. But they finally arrived at that understanding, and they say that she is conceived without sin. And she's held up by those of the Roman Catholic persuasion, for the most part, as an object of worship. And as a matter of fact, they even pray to her as a mediator between God and man. Now, I'm telling you, and I think you know, that there's not the slightest warrant for all of this homage and honor that the Roman Catholics pay to Mary. There's no warrant for it in the Bible. Neither in the passages that I've read or about to read, or any other place in the Bible. But in all fairness, I do want to admit this, that there has never been any woman that was ever so highly favored and honored as Mary. One woman, think of it, one woman out of the countless millions of women would be the means whereby God would be made manifest in the flesh. One woman. And so I believe, brethren, that in all fairness, that she was highly honored. She was highly honored and by God and highly favored among men because of that. But certainly she is not to be worshipped, and certainly she was not conceived without original sin. But I want you to remember this, that you and I, we can have a relationship with God in Christ far superior, I believe, and far closer and nearer than a flesh and blood relationship. And I think that you'll agree to that. Those of you that are believers here this evening will understand that you have a relationship with God in Christ, or even a relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is sweeter and dearer and closer than the relationship that you have with flesh and blood, mother and father, sons and daughters. We can have a relationship, I believe, far closer than flesh and blood. You remember this verse of Scripture that says, Whosoever doeth the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother, whoever does the will of God. There's a lady one time that cried out in the Bible, and she said, blessed is the womb that bare thee. And he said, yea, rather, blessed is he that doeth the will of God. So we can have a closer relationship than flesh and blood. Well, I want you to see that. Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when She saw him. She saw the angel, Angel Gabriel. She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be or what manner of greeting this should be to her. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." I want to talk to you for just a little bit here this evening from four words in verse 32. The first four words: "He shall be great. He shall be great." Well, I guess I couldn't tell out to the fullest. Couldn't even approach it, really, what these four words really mean. "He shall be great." But I think that these words here refer, at least in this context, they refer to the humanity or to the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is as to his humanity that he was born of Mary. This is the context. The context has to do with the angel announcing the conceiving of this holy thing in the womb of Mary. So I'm sure that that in the context here, the four words has reference to the humanity or the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And it was said to her before the birth of the Lord Jesus." Now, this is what I want you to see. I want to be able to tell you, "He shall be great," and I want to be able to tell you that He is great. But before I tell you that, let me tell you this in order that you might see that He is great. Now, He was not great when He was just a little baby and hung on His mother's breast. You couldn't say that He was great then. Here He was, 2 months old, 3 months old, 4 months old, 10 months old. Here He was, hanging on His mother's breast. He was not great then. And when He grew up and was despised and rejected of men, He was not called great then. He was so poor, the Bible says, that He had no place where He could lay His head. He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but," He said, "the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head." Now, in the esteem of the great ones, the noble ones of that day, this is what they said of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, "He's just an ignorant Galilean. We know not whence He is. We do not know where I come from. We do not know who He is. He's an ignorant Galilean." Well, who thought the Lord Jesus Christ great when He was sold for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver? No one evidently thought He was so great then, because He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Who thought Him great when He was covered with a bloody sweat? Who thought Him great when He was blindfolded and spat upon and led about by the Roman soldiers and finally hung between two thieves and crowned with a crown of thorns? Who thought Him great when his nakedness was exposed to the ugliness of this world? Well, this very man who was despised and rejected of men and spit upon and abused and humiliated sits now on the right hand of God the Father. He sits now on His Father's throne. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. as a man. As a man, he has been lifted up from the lowest depths of degradation and poverty and set to the greatest heights that man could aspire and ever reach, to do what? To reign forever. The Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, we call him the first deacon there in the book of Acts. Or the first martyr, we call him. Stephen. He was martyred for the cause and the claims of the Lord Jesus. And it was said that Stephen said this as he was become the recipient of these stones from these God-hating, Christ-rejecting Jewish people. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. As a man. He was anointed King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As a man, he was elevated. He was lifted from the lowest depths to the highest heights of glory that he might reign forever. Well, I wish for the tongue of men and the tongue of angels with which I could be able and qualified to set forth the fullness of these four words. He shall be great. But I know that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is such a one that no oratory can ever reach the height of His glory. So I'll just have to say in simple words from a simple preacher, I'll have to say, He is great. He's great. He's great from every point of view. He's great from every side that you look upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is great. Great from every point of view. And that's a large truth, and I'm not able to tackle it, and I won't attempt to tackle that particular truth here tonight, but I just want to mention a few things that sets forth His greatness. Number one, He shall be great, and He is great in the perfection of His nature. That is, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is light of light. He's very God of very God. He's peerless. He's incomparable. He is divine and therefore unique. He is, the book of Hebrews says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I'm saying, brethren, that He is great in the perfection of His nature. I'm saying that He's God manifest in the flesh. I'm saying that He is a bad God of bad God. I'm saying that He's also man. He's also man. He is not humanity deified. He is not Godhead humanized. He is God and He's man. The Lord Jesus Christ, before He was born, the angel Gabriel was sent from God with a message to a woman whose name was Mary. And he said, "Mary, He shall be great." He shall be great. He shall be great. And He shall be called the Son of the Most Highest. And He shall reign forever. His kingdom, there shall be no end. This Jesus, this Lord Jesus Christ, was great in His perfection, in that He is God and He is man. I can't explain that, but nevertheless, that's true. And it's true, brethren, He is all that God is, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is all that God is. I was talking to a fellow the other day over at the custom carpet there, and Well, I just to show you that in the providence of God, I just bought a little piece of carpet, 2 foot wide, 4 foot long, maybe. We were talking a little bit, and he said, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "As little as I can get out of. That's what I do. Don't do very much." Well, he said, "I ought to know you." And I said, "I don't think you know me." I said, "Well, I'm a preacher. I preach out there at the Baptist church." He said, "Your name's Richardson." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you used to preach on the radio." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I used to listen to you." He said, "I work for the Riley Tar and Chemical Company." And he said, "I used to listen to you." And he said, "Boy," he said, the manager of the Riley Tar and Chemical, he said, "Boy, you really got to him one day in your preaching." He said, he was a Roman Catholic, but said, "You really got to it." He said, "His heart was moved." And I said, "Well, I didn't think a single solitary soul ever heard me preach." I said, "I really didn't, but I'm glad that you did." And he said, "Well, what you said was right." And one thing led to another. And he was telling me, he said, I used to be a Christian Missionary Alliance man, but he said, "I moved from the Christian Missionary Alliance over to the Nazarenes." He said, "But I wonder about them Nazarenes." He said, "I just wonder." He said, "What are you?" He said, "You're a preacher now, and you profess to have studied the Bible a little bit." And he said, "Now listen, I want you to tell me, what do you think about the doctrine of the Nazarenes, which they say, or a doctrine in the Bible which the Nazarenes has found somewhere in the Bible there, that teaches a second work of grace. That after you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's something more. There's something more that you receive, something better." He said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, I can answer it like this." I said, "Can you improve on Christ?" I said, "Can you improve on the Lord Jesus Christ?" I said, "If you've got Jesus Christ," I said, "you've got all there is to get. You can't get no more." I said, "Did you ever think about that?" He said, "I never thought about that." I said, "That's just like a fellow asked me," he said, "Do you believe that when we die we're going to have rewards in heaven?" And I said, "Well, I don't know whether I believe it or not, but," I said, "I'll try to answer your question this way." I said, what more can you have? What more can you want than Christ? If you have Christ, is there anything else inferior to Christ? Or anything else superior to Christ? Nothing. If you got Christ, you got everything, haven't you? If you got Christ, what would a second work of grace do that you haven't already got? What would it do? No such thing as a second work of grace. Well, they said, "Well, what that is?" He said, "Well, what they say it is, is that you just keep grinding this thing out, and the first thing you know, that sin is burnt completely out of you, and you don't have no sinful nature." And he said, "I was talking to the preacher, and I asked him, I said, 'Preacher, if that's so, if we have this sinful nature burnt out of us, won't we be just like God?' And he said he wouldn't give me an answer. And I said, 'Well, the reason why I wouldn't give you an answer, because he professes, and a whole lot of his members profess to believe that they've received the second work of grace and their human, this sinful nature has been eradicated and burnt out of them, but they're not acting and looking and talking and living like God.'" That's right, he didn't say that. "They're not, brethren. There's no such a thing as a doctrine like that. Not in the Bible. Maybe somewhere else, but you can't find it in the Bible. He is all that God is. And if you got Him, you got all that God is." Can I say it any plainer than that? If you got Him, Christ, you got all that God is. Because He is all that God is. He's not inferior to God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all that God is. And all that man is as God created him. He is God and he is man. All that God is and all that man is as God created him in the Garden of Eden. Our Lord Jesus Christ is. He shall be great. I said he's great in the perfection of his nature. He's truly God, as if he were not man, and yet as completely and perfectly man as if he were not God. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. But that's what the Scriptures teach. And I believe it. I bow to it. Just think about this for a little bit. Just let this be as a dainty morsel that rolls around your tongue. And before you digest it, just leave it roll around your tongue and taste the sweetness of it. Think about it. A perfect manhood without spot or stain of original or actual sin. That's what he is. That's who he is. Out of spot or stain of original or actual sin. A perfect man. And yet, as much God as if he was never man. That's who he is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's a great Savior. A great Savior. I could talk about how great he was in his life and by example that he's left to us. Went about doing what? Went about doing good. Doing good. The good that our Lord Jesus Christ did. Oh, I could talk about his gentleness and his kindness. I could talk about his obedience, how great he was in obedience, but I haven't got all that time. Just let me say that he's a great Savior, a great Savior, the Lord Jesus. It was a great ruin in which he come to restore. You and I were ruined. Ruined by the fall. Ruined and bruised by the fall. Remember I told you this. There's only two men. Actual, mature, full men. And that was the first Adam and the second Adam. We stand in one of the two of them right now. We either stand in the first Adam or we stand in the second Adam. Now, we all at one time stood in the first Adam. And that's how the ruin came about. He rebelled. As our representative, you remember I told you here the other day that we came from his loins. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And after Adam rebelled against God, we came from his loins. We came from fallen Adam. That's where we come from. And we're ruined. We're ruined. It was a great ruin when we stood on our hind feet and rebelled against the Most High God and told God that we'll do what we want to do. We don't think everything that you said about us is true. And we don't think that you're as holy as you say you are. And we think that we'll make it on our own. We got some ideas about this. That's what we said. That's what we said in Adam, in the first Adam. We rebelled against God and we're ruined. The virus of this terrible disease of rebellion entered into our bloodstream. And we became saturated from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet with one mass of corruption and pollution and rebellion against God. Hated the very name of God in our hearts. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to recover. To recover that which was lost in the first Adam. He came to recover us. He came to pay that which was our due. I'll tell you, brethren, the devils laughed. The devils and the demons laughed and triumphed when they saw God's handiwork spoiled. When they seen the sin and rebellion in men and angels, they laughed. They laughed. Oh, what great sin covered us. If that's so, brethren, it took a great Savior to pay what was our due. Our Lord Jesus Christ did. You remember when Aaron, the high priest, who is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember when he offered the bullock, when he offered the goat, when he offered the ram, when he offered the lamb, he offered them unto God, but no result came from those offerings. Why? Because the blood of bullocks and the blood of goats and the blood of heifers can never take away sin. They can never provide a perfect conscience because they're not perfect sacrifices. But our great Savior came and offered Himself up unto God without spot and without wrinkle, that we might have what? That we might have a great pardon from our great guilt. A great Savior dying in a great sinner's stead in order that we might have a great pardon from a great guilt. Huh? My soul. A great pardon. And the Bible says that God hath put away our sin. He put away our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin in His own body. And it said that our sin, which is so great, and our Savior, which is so great, that God cast this great sin behind His back. And it says that He will do what He cannot do. He'll not remember our sins and iniquities no more. He said He'll do what He can't do. I'll not remember their sins and iniquity anymore. So great He ever lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ, now who died in our place, and bore in His own person that which God's justice and law demanded from us, He gladly and willingly and cheerfully offered Himself as a sacrifice unto God, and He received in His own person that which was due me, the wrath of God being poured out upon sin. He did that in my stead, my place, in my room. He bore my iniquities, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all He did more than that. He bore them. He shall be great. He bore our sins. He bore our judgment. What else did He do? He made us accepted before God by His doing and His dying and His intercessory work on God's right hand right now. See? If the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ doth not avail right now, then that which He did on the cross is of no account. Let me show you something. If you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus. Just turn over there real quick to chapter 20. What is it? Chapter 28. Of the book of Exodus. I want you to see something here. Some of you, I suspect, are like myself. You're harassed. You're harassed many times by doubts and fears as to your spiritual condition. Sometimes you wonder. You say, well, am I His or am I no? Am I really? Do I really belong to Him? If I belong to God, would I have such thoughts as I have? If I've really been born again as I think I have, can I really think like I've been thinking? And you're harassed by doubts and fears. And you turn and begin in retrospect, examine yourself, and you look in your cold, lifeless, black, wandering heart, and you can't find any relief there. None to be found there. You can find no assurance by looking in your heart. No, you can look there from now till doomsday. You cannot find any assurance there. Look, if you will. Uncover, investigate, examine every thought and every motive behind every thought. And I'll guarantee you, you'll never find no assurance there. That's not where it's to be found. That's not where it's to be found. Assurance is to be found by looking at the object of your heart. Let me show you something here. In this 28th chapter of the book of Leviticus, verse 38, he describes to us here the clothing that Aaron the high priest and his sons shall wear. And in particular, he describes Aaron's clothes, his breeches, his girdle, his coat, and the collars, and the pomegranates and the tassels on his skirt. And he describes the ephod and the breastplate. He describes all of that. And he talks about the glittering jewels, the bright luster of these jewels. And he has jewels inscribed in his breastplate here. And they're various diamonds not only diamonds, but onyx stone and rubies and beryls and precious stones, and they glitter and they luster, and only God can see them, because He goes into the holies of holies once a year to make an offering for the sins of the people that He represents. He goes in there as a representative of the people. He represents all the people. Can you see that? Aaron represents all the people. And he goes in there once a year. And the reason he's got them bells on his skirt and those pomegranates, he can't stop when he's in there. If he stops, the people are listening out here. And if they don't hear those bells ringing, they know he's stopped, and they know that guy will die. They know that that guy will die because he's not doing the work that the high priest was designed to do. And he'll die. Well, anyhow, as he goes in there and he has all these Jews, 12 of them, one for each tribe. And he goes in there and he and God alone. And God sees these are representative of the people that He represents. And they shine. They shine like the stars. Oh, what a brilliant luster these stones give forth. And God is pleased with them. The world outside, they can't see it. They can't see anything about you. They can see your faults and your failures. Easy to find them. And I'll tell you, they can see them. They'll tell you about your shortcomings real quick. But they don't know that you have one that stands before God. You got a high priest that represents you, and he stands before God. On his breastplate is full of jewels that shine with brilliance. But that ain't all. That ain't all. This fellow's got a mitre on his head. A mitre. And God said, now you take and put on that mitre. Listen, it says in verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. You're to take this plate of gold, solid gold, that's up here on your forehead, and engrave on that, holiness unto the Lord. Now listen to the next verse. Well, let me say, I'm saying that our Lord Jesus Christ, He shall be great. I said that. He shall be great in regard to the perfection of His nature. He'll be great in His substitutionary work. He'll be great in His intercessory work. He lives to make intercession for poor sinners. He lives to represent those for whom He died. Just as Aaron represented the people here in Old Testament days when he went in into the presence of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ represents His people. He's their representative. We stand in Him. We're like He is. See? Now listen, with that in mind, listen to this. And it, what's He talking about? He's talking about that plate of pure gold. Verse 38. And it shall be, not maybe, not I hope that's where they'll place it. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall be always, always upon the high priest's forehead when he goes into the presence of God to make atonement for the people that he represents, sins. It shall always be upon his forehead that they, the people that he represents, may be accepted before the Lord. You see what I'm talking about, Pat? Huh? Oh, you look within. You say, well, I need some assurance. My poor, cold, wandering heart is harassed by doubts and fears. I'm looking within, trying to find some assurance. You can't find it there. You're looking the wrong place. Got to look yonder to Him who's the object of your heart. Who died for you? Say the Lord Jesus. Well, who lives for you? He lives for me on God's right hand. And He pleads for me. Well, do you have any righteousness? None that I claim to. None that I own myself. Well, then how can you ever expect to enter into the glories of the world to come if you haven't? He's my righteousness. He's my righteousness. I stand in Him. He represents me. And holiness unto the Lord. My holiness is inscribed on that pure plate of gold. And it's on the forehead of my Savior continually. That's what it teaches, brethren. I'm not making something out of nothing. I'm just telling you the truth here. Oh, we're represented by and accepted in the Beloved. We're represented by the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His holiness is our holiness. If you had to depend upon your holiness to satisfy the demands of God's law, you wouldn't last 20 seconds. This wouldn't do it. Just wouldn't do it. Oh no. His holiness is my holiness. If His holiness is not my holiness, then I'm lost as a goose. I'm a gone Jesse. That's all there are to it. And I'll tell you this, the more deeply we become acquainted with our own personal vileness, and the more we enter into this humiliating truth that in us dwelleth no good thing. We often leave that thing, no good in us. We say, no good in us. But the Scriptures say that there's no good thing in us. Not anything that's good in us. And I say the more that we become acquainted with ourselves, and the more we enter into this humiliating truth, the more that we'll bless God for this soul-sustaining truth which is inscribed upon this golden plate, holding us to the Lord. I'm telling you, Fred, He's a great Savior. He's a great Savior. Not only did He pay for my sins, everything that the law of God demanded, He paid for. He paid for it. Paid my due. I paid for His sins. I paid everything. I didn't make a down payment. I paid in full. I paid all that was due. My holiness is His holiness. I represent Him. He's in me. As I stand on the right hand of God or sit on my Father's throne, He sits with me. And God views me in Him. God doesn't look on me like I am now. He couldn't. I'm full of sin, deceit and hypocrisy. At my very best state, I'm what? Make-believe. I'm vanity. It looks on Him. It looks on. You say, well, if I believe that, I'd sin all I want to. Well, I do. Just one time is a little too much for me. I don't want to sin. Do you? You want to sin deliberately, premeditate, plan some sin? No, I don't want to do that. Sin's what fastened my Savior to the cross. Sin's what caused my Savior to say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful and heavy, even unto death. And he said, God, my Father, if it's possible in the realm of redemption, if it's possible, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh no, I don't want to plan no sin. I got enough without planning it. Oh no. Well, you see what I'm talking about? When we see this, that golden plate, we see the Lord Jesus on God's right hand making intercession for us. Our righteousness, our holiness, the more we're going to bless God for this soul-sustaining truth. Listen, it shall be always, that's what I like, it shall be always upon His forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. That's the only way you can be accepted. See? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's great, isn't He? Isn't He wonderful? Listen now, I said here that sometimes we turn our hearts inward and we're harassed by these doubts and fears and ups and downs in regard to our spiritual condition. And we have a constant tendency to look there in order to find some insurance. Why do we do that? Why do we look to ourselves? We look to God to save us. And then we start looking to ourselves to keep ourselves saved. That's inconsistent. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We say God has saved us in Jesus Christ. We said that He alone is my Savior. And then we turn right around and deny that and say, well, I gotta keep myself saved now. So I just wonder if there's anything about me that will give me some assurance, that will warrant a little bit of assurance in my life. We begin to look in. How many times did I pray today? How many times did I read the Bible? How many times did I talk to someone about Jesus? Did I go to church last Sunday? Or didn't I go to church? Or did I do this or did I do that? Or did I cuss or did I do that? You don't have to name them things that I mentioned. You can find a whole lot of others you don't have to mention, see. Can't find no assurance there. Never find it there. But listen, oh, can you fix your eye? Can you fix your soul upon the object of your affection? Can you fix your soul tonight and fix your eye upon that golden plate and read that inscription one more time? One more time, Fred. Holiness to the Lord. When you're despondent and when you're blue and when you wonder if you belong to Him or not, if you can fix your eye and rest your eye upon that golden plate, if you can see Him, He represents somebody. He's on God's right hand representing somebody. It may be that He's representing you. I believe He's representing me. He's representing poor sinners. And I'm a poor sinner, so I qualify. Well, listen, lastly, I'll say this then real quick. I want you to see how great that our Lord Jesus Christ will be in men's eyes when He sits upon the throne and holds the scale of justice in His hands. How great our Lord Jesus Christ will be in judgment when He has the scale of justice in His hands and He's about to mete out that which man, which is due men for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And I tell you, He'll be great then because there'll not be a single solitary soul that will deny His Godhead then. He will have no adversaries or enemies then. Oh no. When the earth is reeling, and when the sky is crumbling, and when the stars are falling, and when the sun is as black as pitch, and when the moon is clothed with the blackness of hair, and the ground is shaken under the feet, our Lord Jesus Christ will not have any enemies there. And I think that I hear a cry. I think I hear a series of cries at that time. Sounds like this. It says, "O mountains, hide us. O mountains, hide us." And I hear another cry. It says, "Rocks, fall upon us and cover us up. Cover us up and hide us from the wrath of Him who sits upon a throne." He'd be great in that judgment. But let me tell you, the mountains will not hide anybody, and neither will the rocks fall on anybody and hide them from the wrath of God. He's great. He's great in any point of view that you look at Him. He's great in His birth. He's great in His life. He's great in His death. He's great in His resurrection. He's great in judgment. And He filleth. He filleth the eternity up with Himself. He is so great that the angels and cherubims of God constantly sing unto His name, "Glory, glory, glory, Lord God Almighty, omnipotent. He reigneth, He reigneth forever." He's great, Bob. He's great. He's great. Oh, my soul. How can you listen to what I've said this evening and remain callous and cold and your heart wander? How can you do that? No man in his right mind can do it. Must be insane. A man that can listen to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and just turn his back and flip his foot and go his way and not have any impressions whatsoever, good impressions. He must be out of his mind. He must be mad. He must be insane. I know he's a fool. Oh, God, help you if you're here tonight under the sound of my voice. God, help you that God may come down where you are and arrest you. Get your attention. Cross your path. Make your weakness and frailty known to you and reveal unto you that great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great Savior.